picked that, oh, a while ago, like earlier in the week, and then this week, things just exploded. And a lot of times, I will begin a message by having a video, and I felt like that would probably be flippant today. It would not be respectful. I know that there are a lot of people who are suffering from this around the globe. I know there are a lot of people who are very concerned about this, even here in our own hometown, and so I wanted to make sure that I was respectful. So I want to thank you for joining us today digitally. Normally, we would jump right into the text. I want to give a reason for the reason that Allegan Bible Church has chose to have digital services. Because I want to make very clear, it's not because of fear that we've chosen to do this. It's not because of anxiety that we've chose to do this. Rather, if you would, in Romans 13, 1 through 8, this is what the Bible says. Romans 13, 1 through 8. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoers. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of one's conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So I hope in reading that you now know why it was that we chose to hold services only online. The answer to that is twofold. One, out of respect for our governing bodies and authority who are seeking to try to put a cap on this virus. And so it's because of our subjugation and their authority over us that we wanted to do that, to serve them. But also, and even more importantly than that, what it says at the end of Romans there, owe nothing to anyone except to love each other. We love you. The Bible tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so we wanted to do this not for us, not for fear, but out of love. And so I want to thank you again for joining us this morning. And I pray that today's service has already and will continue to be a blessing to you. So we've heard the media speak. We have heard doctors speak. We've heard government speak. And we've heard economists speak. But have we heard God speak? Now, as we posted this ahead of time on Facebook, I've already had some comments in that. And that's great. I thank you for your participation in today's message. I thank you for already looking forward to today's message. And some of you kind of nailed it. And so maybe this sermon isn't for you. But for the rest of us, as we live in this world, sometimes it's hard for us to remember that God's word is living and active. That God does everything for a purpose and for a reason. And his word tells us that it is everything for life and godliness. And so, yes, absolutely, Scripture speaks to COVID-19. Now, like I said earlier, I don't want to be flippant. I could reference the verse in James 4:18 that says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you filthy sinners, right? And of course, that would be a good verse to reference. However, I think the Bible is more far-reaching than that, and so I'm not going to use that as my main text. But I have a couple main points that I want to talk about to frame our worldview for what the Bible says on COVID-19. And so the first main point is that God is sovereign. So if you're at home taking notes, the first main point would be God is sovereign. And I want to reference Psalm 95, 3 through 5, which says, for the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his. The sea is his. For he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. See, beloved, one of the most important things that we need to remember when we are faced with things like this is that God is not surprised. God was not taken aback by this. It is not as if God is wringing his hands, wondering, what should I do now? How can I possibly use this for good? You see, beloved, our God is sovereign. He is over all things. There's words that we use in Christianity that sometimes are like those 50-cent words that sometimes Christians understand, but other people don't have a context for that. And one is the word of omniscient. He knows all things. God knew that this would be the case. Another one is that he's not scared of this. You see, God is more powerful than this. God could divinely stop this and cure everybody from it in the twinkling of an eye. And yet, he is choosing to withhold his hand for now over this, for whatever reasons he seems to find the best. And so I guess, ultimately, what this first point, what I want you to understand, is that God is superior to this. You see, we tend to try to fix all these things by man's power, by man's strength. But the fact is that God is over all of these things. I'm just going to pause for a minute because I'm having trouble concentrating. Is there a problem with the feed?
No, it was just a little bit quiet.
Okay, you can also turn the volume on the Facebook thing up for itself. Great, thanks. So God is superior to this. We try to fix this based in man's power, with man's understanding, with man's knowledge, with man's technology. But God is the one who's superior, not man. The second statement that I want to make sure we understand based on the Bible and what it says about COVID-19 is that we should not be surprised. Romans 8, 18 through 23 is the text I'd like to reference for this, and we shouldn't be surprised. This is what Romans 8, 18 through 23 says. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You see, beloved, we should not be surprised at things like COVID-19. If you are a child of history, you will remember that there were things like the Black Plague, right? Where we got songs like Pocket Full of Posies, Ashes, Ashes, We All Fall Down. Yeah, that great children's song is one about the death that hit Europe years ago. And so COVID-19, or the coronavirus, has many strains. This isn't the first one. And so the flu, the coronavirus, all these things, they happen to us as humans. There is disorder and dis-ease. Yes, disease. Dis-ease. Because the world has been subject because of the fall. So all of us, the world itself longs for the day when it will be set free. So as COVID-19 hit the newspaper heads and went viral, not only in and of itself, but over social media, we shouldn't be surprised at this. God told us that pestilence, that famine, that wars, that rumors of wars, that earthquakes of various sizes, he told us these things must come to pass. But I hope that you caught what he said in verse 20 of Romans 8. What he says is that it was subjected, but with hope, with a future, with an end goal. And so we are, in essence, stuck waiting for Christ. We are in a world that is subject to the fall. Our bodies are subject to the fall. The older that I get, the more it seems like my body is falling apart. Probably out there on Facebook, I'm getting lots of amens right now. But the fact of the matter is that we are waiting for something better. We are waiting to be renewed. We are waiting to be restored. And so should it be any surprise to us that during this time of waiting, as Jesus is in control, sitting on his throne, he is sovereign over all things, and yet, he has not chosen now to be the time that he would come to return. Maybe he will before this message is over. I don't know. But the world groans and people suffer. Why are we surprised by this? We live in a world that is subject to the fall. However, the Bible tells us it's not subject without hope. We have hope. The third point, if you're taking notes, would be that, believe it or not, it could be worse. It could be worse. It could be Ebola that was out here. It could be a worse strain of the virus. It could be that not just those who are physically infirm or already have ailments or who are already more susceptible to the catastrophe of this. It could be even worse. And so ought we not to be thankful that it's not something worse? Should we not thank our governments and our medical professionals and those people who are in these positions of authority that they are seeking to try to help us and to provide for us? It could be worse. The Bible could say nothing about the fall of the world. It could just say, I don't know. I guess you guys are just out of luck. It could be worse. But there's specific text I want to reference for that as well. So Matthew 10:28 says this, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Or Philippians 1:21. Paul, who's saying this, who's being tortured, who's in prison, who's been messed up by other people who have been persecuting him. What he says is, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Isaiah 59:2. "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." If you go back to Matthew 10:28, I'll camp there for just a minute. It says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell." Beloved, I'm just going to be very blunt with you. The worst thing that can happen in your life is that it comes to an end. But the worst thing that can happen for your eternity is being separated from a God who created you, who loves you, and who sent his son to die for you. Without trying to minimize the coronavirus, without trying to minimize safety protocols, yes, wash your hands. Yes, minimize your interaction with other people. Yes, please don't go around those who could be more susceptible to a higher degree of infection or other things like that. Yeah, I mean, use common sense, please. And maybe share your toilet paper. But the fact of the matter is, COVID can only kill our bodies. It can't kill our souls. You know, we're so worried about this new virus that I think we've often forgot about the old one called sin that has been passed down from generation to generation. That, by the way, all of us already are carriers of it, and all of us are already spreaders of it. And that this virus, this disease, is one that not only will kill your body, because God said that it would, that we are subject to this fall, but also this this disease, this virus, will take your very soul for all of eternity? And that we as humans are working on an inoculation for a physical virus, and that's great, but God has already provided an inoculation for our spiritual death, which is Christ. And that the Bible even says that he must be injected into, he must dwell in our hearts. We must have our faith and our trust in him. Beloved, it could be far, far worse. Paul says it best when he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You see, if you're listening to this today, and if you're a Christian, what is the worldview that you are looking at this virus through? Are you looking at this virus as the end all? They had mentioned on media that this is it could be like an existential threat. They've said that a lot. It's not an existential threat. It's not an existential threat. However, do you understand that when we begin to look at it in the way that we are looking at it, when we begin to panic, when we begin to do exactly the opposite and not love our neighbors? You know, when we react in such a way as to clear our grocery outlets out from everything, do you know that's not loving our neighbors? What about the single mom who couldn't leave work ahead of time, who couldn't plan for this, and now her babies don't have enough cereal? What about the little old lady who doesn't drive anymore and her kids need to leave work to be able to take her to the store? And she goes to the store and she can't find the things she needs because we have stripped the shelves bare. What about having enough of these things and then actually seeking to price gouge people and auction them off on things like Facebook or Amazon to try to really rip into people who weren't planning ahead? That is the way that this virus can kill your soul too. When we forget to live as Christ and to die as gain. See, Isaiah 59:2 tells us this virus is nothing compared to the one we've already been infected with, the one that we need a cure for. Isaiah 59 says, our iniquities have made a separation between us and our God, that our sins have hidden his face from us so that he does not even hear us. Beloved, this sickness is not the enemy. Sin is the enemy. Your salvation is the cure. The fourth thing, I think that we need to frame our worldview for this, the fourth point, and then we'll begin today's sermon, right? The fourth point is this. Even this can be used for good and for his glory. This is an opportunity for our good and for his glory. And you might say, Pastor, you've had me so far, but now you're crazy. How in the world could this possibly be used for my good and for his glory? How? I'm so glad you're participating and asking these questions this morning. I would love to tell you how this could be used for your good and for his glory. And it's not based on what I have to say. It's based on what he has already said. Psalm 91, 1 through 4 says this. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. And then Mark 16:15, which says, and he said to them, this is Jesus, he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. So how is this an opportunity for our good and for his glory, you might ask? Do you know the first way this is an opportunity for your good is to learn how to trust your Father better? Do you know that our God longs to gather us into his arms? Jesus said this. He longs to gather us as a chick gathers her brood. I want that imagery to steep in your mind for just a moment. If you've ever had the privilege of seeing a mother bird on her nest, and how those little baby birds, without any protection, there's no feathers on them, they're blind, their eyes aren't even opened, they can't feed themselves, all they do is crane their necks upward and chirp. And this mother bird comes and flies onto the nest and snuggles down over top of them. Perhaps you were a naughty child like I was. And perhaps you used to torment poor birds. Then you would know that that mother will not leave her nest. That she would rather die than have you get to her sweet little babies. You know, this is the illustration that God seeks to give for how he cares for us. So how can this be used for our good? How possibly can coronavirus be used for our good, preacher? I'm going to tell you. It gives you the opportunity to see God in who he is, a provider and a protector. It allows you the opportunity to refix your worldview. It allows you the opportunity to allow him to provide for you in ways that you might not otherwise notice, because now you're reliant on him. It allows you the opportunity to place yourself under his pinions, under his wings, able to see him as a strong shield and a buckler. And how can it be used for his glory? Well, it's my prayer that even right now, even this very moment, that is exactly what's happening. Mark 16:15 says, and he said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Do you know what I have found? I have found that it's at times like these that people are often wondering, where does my help come from? And you get the opportunity to say, my help comes from the Lord. That is where my hope is found. Then in the worst case scenario, I die. And as Paul says, and I get to say, to live is Christ, and to die is gain, because I get to be with him. Personally, physically, for all of eternity, I get to be with the one who loves me best and who gave his life to die for me. And so, yet, so how is this for good? I get to learn to trust God, but how is it for his glory? We get the opportunity now to share with people the hope that we have. Because I'm here to tell you. The coronavirus, yeah, it's contagious. But you know what's more contagious? Hope. You know what's more contagious? Peace. You know what's more contagious? Love. You know what the gospel is? Contagious. There is a world out there around you, beloved, that is wondering and is craving and is biting their fingernails and their teeth are chattering for hope and for peace and for joy and for sustainability and for protection. And what are we going to do? And who's going to be over top of this? And what if I get sick? And what if I lose my job? And what if my 401k goes away? And you have the ability to tell them, your God reigns. And to point to his glory. And to say that, yes, coronavirus, be wise. But don't put all your eggs in that basket, friend. Because the Bible says that basket is decaying. That this world is perishing. He says instead put your treasure in a place where moth can't eat and thief can't steal. And so in closing, if you tuned in simply to hear, what is this idiot preacher going to say? Are you telling me he's going to pull out a Bible verse that's going to have coronavirus written in it? And I would say, no, beloved, I can't do that. But what I can do is I hope to point you to the overarching themes of what God's Word says. that he says, this too shall pass. This too I will protect you from. This too I will walk with you through it. Because Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, but I will be with you always and forever, even to the ends of the earth. And so to summarize, Matthew 6, 25 through 34. So what does the Bible say about coronavirus? This is what it says. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly fathers know that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What the Bible says about coronavirus is we can't even control when we die. There are very many people who will die during this outbreak that will have nothing to do with coronavirus. They will die the way we always die. They will finally give up the ghost because of cancer. They will have a brain aneurysm. There will be a heart attack. There will be a drinking and driving. There will be a texting and driving. There will be a slip and fall in the bathtub. So what does the Bible say about coronavirus? Don't worry about tomorrow. Trust in your God. Do not be anxious, but rather believe and trust in him. Timothy 1:7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And so lastly, I just want to close with this section of Scripture. 1 John 4:7-21. And I believe for Christians, this is ultimately what the Bible says about coronavirus. Twofold. One, do not be anxious, do not fear. And then secondly, I think this is what the Bible says about COVID-19 for Christians. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So if you're listening to this today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, you don't know what it is to be loved by God. And so I would just beg that if you get nothing else from this message, even if you think that I've preached a terrible message, I haven't talked about coronavirus enough, I've given you no practical application for it, the biggest thing that I can give you to take away is this. You need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That without him, coronavirus is not the worst thing. The worst thing is eternal separation from God. And to truly know love is to know Jesus. To truly know hope is to know Jesus. To truly know peace is to know Jesus. Verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to pay for our sins, to inoculate us from that virus, the one that caused both physical and spiritual death. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Do you understand that, Christian? That your job, what the Bible tells you to do about the coronavirus, is to simply love one another? What that means partially is taking proper precautions. What that means is not being a troll on Facebook and making fun of people who might really have a dog in this fight. They might really be at risk. And so instead of belittling them, are you praying for them? Are you washing your hands? Are you seeking to share what you have hoarded with your neighbors? Because if we're not, do we abide in him? Have we received the initial inoculation from sin in the first place? Do we know what it means to love? By this we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be a Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And so we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in this world, which means temporarily in this world. Looking forward to not being in this world. Looking forward to the day that he would come and receive us to his heavenly kingdom. That he would give us new bodies and make a new earth and a new creation. And we wouldn't have to worry about coronavirus, the flu, hepatitis C, A, B, or any kind of other thing. And it says he will wipe away every tear from every eye. And that there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. That he will literally pave his kingdom with gold. Who cares about the 401k or the NASDAQ or the Dow Jones? He uses it as asphalt in his kingdom with new bodies. Therefore, do not be anxious. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm backing up. By this, his love is perfected so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love. Verse 18, I'll say it again. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. So I believe that the Bible is very clear when it comes to COVID-19, when it comes to Ebola, when it comes to the bubonic plague, when it comes to AIDS, when it comes to you fill in the blank. And the points are this. God's not surprised. He is sovereign over all of it. He saw it coming a mile away. Because he's sovereign and because we know that we live in a fallen world, we shouldn't be surprised by it either. If it's not COVID today, it'll be something else tomorrow and the day after that. And by the way, it could be worse. It could always be worse. And then lastly, if we allow it, even this can be used for our good and for God's glory. And so ultimately what the Bible says about COVID-19 is that he is in control. We should not worry, and rather as Christians we should be using this time as a time to submit ourselves to God and trust and worship in him, and also use this as an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to share of our time and our resources for those who will need it. That we should be the first ones to take the extra shifts so that somebody else can stay home. That we should be the first ones to go to our neighbor's house and make sure that they have all the things that they need and that they can take from our pantry, the shortages that they have. That we should be the first ones to postpone or cancel service, not out of fear, but out of love for our neighbor. That we should be the first ones to share in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the ultimate inoculation from not just COVID, but from all things that happen with the fall. And most importantly, for our own salvation. So you're right. There's no one single chapter and verse, but rather an overarching biblical theology that says, He is God, and I am not. Therefore, I can trust in Him, find hope and peace and joy in His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that the worst thing that can happen to me is my body dies and I'm ushered into eternal glory because of His Son, and that my duty now, while I still have breath in my lungs, is to proclaim that to a lost and hurting and dying world, that they may have life and life abundantly. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, I thank you for this day, the day that you have made. We ask that this message would be a blessing to you.